So Psalm 59. The title I've given it perhaps sounds slightly unusual when you consider the seriousness of this psalm, but singing lessons, trouble, and then prayer, and then assurance, and then a song. This is the way that the Lord teaches his people to sing. It's a hard lesson. Hard lessons are given, and yet singing comes. You wouldn't believe it at the beginning when you start to read of the things in this psalm and in some other psalms, but they are written to the chief musician and written to be sung. And so the people of God can sing through all sorts of things. We have a song of praise for God, to sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. Thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. Unto thee, O my strength, will I sing, for God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Reading the last two, much of the last two verses there. So a surprising conclusion. We read earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 19 of the what's given as the occasion of this psalm, when David had fled from Saul, and Jonathan had advised him. Jonathan, Saul's son, King Saul, and David had been a good man. He'd done well. He'd been a brave man. He'd fought against the Philistine, Goliath. And yet Saul was jealous rather than thankful for having such a good man in his company. It's a sad thing today sometimes when friends are jealous of each other, when they've got potential good colleagues among them, and yet they decide to hate the one who has a special gift perhaps, whereas we should be thankful for them and be able to work alongside such people. And for Saul to be given a soldier like David, what a great thing it would have been for a king to say, well, here's my great soldier, and we're so thankful for him. That's the way we should treat those who were given as helpers and friends. We should be thankful for them. But Saul, no, it wasn't the case with Saul. His jealousy got the better of him, and so he hated David so much that he wanted to kill him, so much that David had to even flee from his bed and to climb out down the window and run away, his wife having to pretend for him that he was still there. This strange type of trouble which came to him, and he's always fleeing. David's always being delivered again and again. We saw in the previous Psalm 58 how sure David was of the punishment of the wicked and of God's blessing of his people, and his cursing of the wicked. But he would still have to call on the Lord repeatedly to deliver him. And so the Christian finds himself in many troubles, delivered from one, and the experience and the thankfulness towards God is there for delivering us once. But we won't be surprised when further troubles come, different sorts. Maybe we won't have to climb out of a window and escape. But such are the things that come to the people of God as we appreciates God's grace and his keeping of his people, so there's no such thing as arriving, as it were, at a sort of a quiet plateau where your life has suddenly come to a stillness. There's more of this enemies coming for the people of God. I believe that that's the one lesson that the Chinese church wanted to teach the church in the West, as was the good that had come to them through the hard times of persecution and oppression. That good had come to the church, it had done them good. I'm sure there's much that we could, the church in Britain could be of help to the church in countries like China, but they have learned from these hard lessons, hard times, and such is the history of the whole church, troubles, sins. The beginning, when the troubles come, as Christians, we should see it as a time of God's working, God's special working, and we should take this cry to ourselves, deliver me from mine enemies, O my God. Defend me from them that rise up against me. See, when the trouble comes, what an opportunity it affords us to be coming close to God again and again. Not just to be taking off into our own pleasures of day-to-day simple things, but to be serious with God. So we can hopefully appreciate something of how God works. Yes, he does prosper his people. He does pour out his love and his blessing upon his people. But so often he does it through great trials and great testing. So we see it in the Old Testament, you see it in the New Testament, you see it all through the Bible. It's the whole taste of how the grace of God comes. Even Christ suffering. Of course, he suffered as a substitute and as a saviour. But when we, as Christians, suffer, there is that sense in which we suffer with him. Because he's done it. We follow in his footsteps, and we're joined to him as we're dependent upon the Lord. So this is the first thing here, that troubles come for a purpose, and the believer is turned to God. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity, and save me from bloody men. For lo, they lie in wait for my soul. The mighty are gathered against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord. They run and prepare themselves without my fault. Awake to help me, and behold. We note here that the attack on the people of God is not a direct response from those against whom we ourselves have transgressed or sinned. In fact, here David says there's none. He's not speaking of any sin of his own at all. Why this has come? Now, sometimes we might want to say to people, why are you doing this to me? Well, I haven't done anything to you. But the fact is, often, it's our own sins. Now, in this case, David is clear from sin. But often, in our cases, we will be guilty of sins. And God raises up others to chastise us. For example, the people of Babylon came to take captivity. The Old Testament people of Judah to chastise them. But the Jews hadn't directly sinned against Babylon, they sinned against God. And so often when things happen to us, we've sinned in one way, but God sends a chastisement through other people to discipline the people of God. Often, people in the world as well, they complain about hundreds of different things that are wrong, but they don't acknowledge that these chastisements and evil things have come all from God because of our sins against Him. Now, we know here that that's not always the case. The cause of affliction is not always clear. It's not always because of the sin of a person. Sometimes it's strictly God testing people, testing our faith. But our first response when wickedness comes upon us, evil comes upon us in one way or another, and it's not directly related to the person, when it's come from somewhere, from elsewhere, when we've not done anything wrong towards that person, our first response should be to examine ourselves. Is there sin in some other area where we are bringing God's wrath upon us, to chasten us, to humble us before Him, to repent? As I say, it's not the case. It seems to be not the case here. David seems to be quite clear altogether. But it's important always for Christians to examine themselves before God, and we should be humbled before the Lord. And as in other Psalms, David confesses his sin. Against thee, thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. There in Psalm 51, David calls out to God for mercy upon him, confessing his sins to God, asking God to hide his face from his sins. The same person. And yet, in some circumstances, we know that we're right. We know we're on the right side. There is such a thing as a clear conscience before God when one comes and has confessed their sin all that they can towards God Himself, and they trust in the blood of Christ, which cleanses us from all of our sin. Every wicked thought, action, look, speech, envy, jealousy, all these sins, as well as the most obvious stealing, whether it's of money or time or whatever it is, of not doing what we've said we would do exactly. There's so many sins that can be counted, or you know, even murder and adultery, not literally, it doesn't have to be literal for these things to be still part of those categories of sins, and of course giving all the glory to God. So we would generally find that we have much to confess to God, to be humbled before the Lord about our terrible sinful state. And often even what we might consider the best Christians sometimes, obviously it's between them and God, but sometimes you're aware that they have this very low view of themselves. Of course, that can be fake as well. It can be very superficial. But such things are hard to define. But you can read of the diaries of Christians, which are private diaries, and then they don't want them to be shown, but they get out once they die. And you read in these diaries, in days gone by, when people wrote diaries, and some still do, of their low thoughts of themselves, their honesty towards God. They're not boasting about their humble humility towards others, but these things come out of how they feel. But you see, they confess these sins to God, their transgressions and their sins, and then in Christ, all our sins are washed away by His precious blood, and the believer is counted righteous, and we're on the Lord's side. We've turned to the living God, and we're on His side, and He's on our side. Yes, we're not claiming to be perfect, to be better than anyone else. We're claiming to be cleansed, to be forgiven, to be counted acceptable and righteous in Christ, in Him, our Saviour. And so therefore we, like David, should have a clear conscience before God that we are in such circumstances, in the right, we can say, yes, I haven't transgressed, David would say, against Saul. I haven't meant any evil against Saul. I haven't been trying to be, I didn't try and kill Goliath so that I could be better than Saul. Not so that I could take over him. Not so I could push him away as king. No, that David's heart was not, he wasn't after Saul's wife. He wasn't after Saul's people. He wasn't seeking to be king. He'd been anointed by Samuel, but that wasn't David's doing. He never sought glory for himself. He did what was right before God, and he was hated for it. And he did not sin in these matters. And we must think through things, examine ourselves, our actions, our ways. Are we sure that we're on the right side? And I mention this in a broader context, in which we must pray for our nation. Our nation is involved in fighting wars, among one, a war against terrorism, a war to maintain a free country and to help other countries to be free countries. But has our country examined itself before God? Are we really on the Lord's side? When we have changed God's laws in our country to confuse the difference between men and women, a fundamental order that God has set and corrupted and perverted such a simple and straightforward ordinance as marriage, and when millions of little children don't even see the light of day, they're not even safe in their mother's womb. Such are two examples. The despising generally of the things of God, even by our government, by those in authority, they will not say that the scriptures are the word of God, even under Her Majesty the Queen, who they should be ruling. So when we go, our soldiers go out into these wars, we fear for them. We fear that sometimes we may have a righteous cause, but there's so much unrighteousness, there's so much sin in authority in our land, that are we really assured of the Lord's blessing in our international affairs? Well, that's something I put that the churches need to be addressing. And there are, as I say, many issues where we fall very short, where we're not a righteous nation. There was once a sense in which there was a righteous nation, saved from Hitler, for example. But one does fear today that this blessing is not our, in any way, our due. So we're called to examine ourselves personally, and also to have a wider approach. Here it was when David was being attacked. Of course, later on, others came to join him, and they were also oppressed. But they were safe with David, you see. And ultimately this applies to the church. Is the church a safe place? The church should be a safe place for people to flee to. Indeed, because they should be fleeing to Jesus Christ. They should know that they're safe. They've arrived. It's not so much are you sitting comfortably, but are you trusting in Jesus Christ? When in many of the churches today there's strange goings on. For many years, the Christian church in Britain has been very clear that the Roman church is a dangerous place to be. Not because we're frightened of the priests or the popes, but because there's no gospel. There's no salvation to be found in the Mass. There's no declaration of Jesus Christ being the all-sufficient finished, his all-sufficient finished work of dying on the cross, and by faith in him alone, a person is counted righteous. It's not there in Rome. And one wonders today about other churches too. The church should be a safe place where people can come and find salvation, true salvation, and be cleared from their sin through faith in Christ alone, and know that they're on the safe side. Or we've digressed somewhat here. So David is assured that he can call for justice. He's assured of this. In troubles, he can seek God in prayer. He knows God is for him. If we're in Christ, we know God is for us. We can call him on him just as the Lord Jesus Christ. He could fervently pray himself, and he knew he was praying to his Father, and he knew he heard every word that he said, and he knew that his Father was bringing all things together for good, as he does to his people. So he calls for justice. His conscience is clear. Therefore, verse 5. O Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to visit all the heathen. Be not merciful to any wicked transgressors. Strong words. They return at evening. They make a noise like a dog and go round about the city. Behold, they belch out with their mouth. Swords are in their lips. For who, say they, doth hear? The wicked think that they can get away with it. They think no one can hear them. They don't think God's there. They're the fool that has said in their heart, there is no God. But even when God has ordained that a chastising will come upon the people of God and work for good, those that are involved in the actions, especially when they go too far, they are guilty. They hear their claim as the wicked isn't just, they don't think that they just come as like policemen to arrest David, but they're vile people. They think that no one can hear. They don't think that God can hear them. They think that they have got full authority themselves and full power. They look no higher than themselves. So verse 8 says that thou, O Lord, shalt laugh at them. Thou shalt have all the heathen in derision. And now we know that this isn't, that David isn't seeking personal revenge. As we said before, we know this. Because when he was in the cave and Saul was in the cave, he could have killed Saul, but he didn't. And others said to him, go on, now's your chance. God has, look, clearly he's given him into your hand to get him. And he didn't. He spared him. He didn't have a personal vengeance in this. He trusted God with all to do what was righteous. And so the people of God, though we speak against evil very firmly, and for God's judgment to come down, yet at the same time, we are not taking up the sword in any manner. But we're seeing that those who mock God, the Lord shall laugh at them. That is the position here. He shall have the heathen in derision. It's a very serious matter, and if, as the people of God, we are feeling in great danger, we can know that the Lord is on the side of his people, and that the state of the ungodly is a very solemn and serious state. We must be here. David is praying. He's turned to prayer from his troubles. He's speaking to the Lord. He knows the Lord's will in these things, and he can speak to him very openly. That's with his enemy, with Saul. He just cut off the end of Saul's clothing, didn't he, at that time? He didn't touch him. He didn't harm him. So this is a part of how the troubles then turn into prayer. And in fact, going to the third point, how this prayer leads to assurance. He's expressing his confidence in here. He knows that those that are opposed to God will be judged. And it goes completely hand in hand with this salvation for the people of God. The two go together. There is this, we've spoken of, a spiritual warfare, where church is, as it were, cast away by people. It's despised, it's hated, it's ridiculed. And yet God is absolutely sure for his people. Those whom he's justified, them will he also glorify. They will not be lost. But the first, there is a pause in the middle here. He sees the strength of the wicked. Because of his strength will I wait upon thee, for God is my defense. So there's patience here to be prepared to wait. He's just run away, isn't he? He's just run out of his window and climbed away and gone and run off somewhere to try and hide from his enemies. But he's got this calmness about him as well. He can see that God will laugh at the heathen. The God of mercy shall prevent. That's to go, he'll go before me. He'll be after me and before me, all around me. God shall let me see my desire upon mine enemies. Then he says, verse 11, this further sense of pausing while he first waits upon God. Then he says, slay them not, lest my people forget. Scatter them by their power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield. Here, in this instance, he's not calling for the slaying of the wicked. He says, if the wicked were all taken away and the church was absolutely free to continue on without any hindrance, the people would soon forget. He knows human nature. We would soon forget. And it's the same for each one of us. If God slayed all our enemies, took away all of our troubles, our thorns in the flesh, everything, then we would forget God's, our need of God. We'd forget him. We would forget what he'd done very quickly. And it does happen very easily, just like when they went into the promised land in the Old Testament. They forgot God that had brought them out of Egypt and through the wilderness. They soon forgot. As soon as they got nice food and nice houses, they put up their towns, they all started going their own way because they were delivered so much. And then, gradually then, other enemies came in and they had to change. Oh, are we going to trust God to save us now? They'd cry. So, as we said at the beginning, we're always going to be dependent on God's mercy. He never takes his people to such a smooth place that they're like, as it were, on a, on a nice desert island and the sea's all around, they can catch one fish for breakfast, one for lunch, one for tea, the sun shines, the crops all grow, there's no evil people around, the person's hearts are all pleasant and nice, and they live and love the Lord all the time. No, because the human nature says that we soon forget, the people forget. So what David asks for here is that the enemies would be scattered, that their power would be broken up somehow, that they're brought down, that the Lord's our shield, that there will be a continual dependence upon the living God. Just again thinking of the Trinitarian Bible Society meeting yesterday and the sense of the dependence upon God. We don't have to compromise because we're going to do our very best to serve the Lord, to bring forth good, pure versions of the Word of God. We're going to stand up against temptations, and yet there is always going to be, whether we're the church or Bible Society, there's always going to be very great enemies around. And if God would just scatter them a little bit, just to remind us that we can keep going, that we're not absolutely in peril every second, like the Apostle Paul was in peril so much, wasn't he? But you see how it worked to him? He trusted so much in God's workings. He knew when all these troubles came to trust him. So I put it to you that it's not in the interest of the church that God would take away all our troubles, because surely we would be no different from anyone else, and we would forget God's grace, and we would decline. Churches have historically, when there's been any revival or reformation, those movements have not lasted very long, because as soon as the people get too comfortable, they've got too much power and influence, they forget. The next generation, it deteriorates. The faith isn't as strong. They're not in that spiritual battle. And before you know where you are, they're spiritually defeated. But this is a time of spiritual warfare. The people of God are to be alert, and we're to be brought, as it were, from troubles into prayer and into this assurance. So while the troubles are not gone away completely, he continues here, ultimately they will be consumed in God's wrath. Their sin is so, he continues, verse 12, their sin of their mouth and their words of their lips, let them even be taken in their pride, and for cursing and lying which they speak. It can't go on forever. The enemies of God can't go on forever. As we saw before, they'll come to an end. Consume them in wrath, consume them, that they may not be, and let them know that God ruleth in Jacob unto the ends of the earth, Selah. And at evening, let them return, let them make a noise like a dog, and go round about the city. Let them wander up and down for meat and grudge, if they be not satisfied. Really say to the wicked, who wants to be like that? You've perhaps seen it with people who've resisted God all their lives. They've had opportunities to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and you think, what a terrible end. You can see it happening, like it's being preached about here in this psalm. They're going to be like wandering around like dogs looking for something to eat at the end, and grudging, wandering up and down, no comfort, no rest, when the Lord Jesus Christ, it calls out to all the nations to come to him. But if they do come, they can be with David, they can be with us, they can be with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what his thoughts are brought to praise. There but for the grace of God go I, as they say. David must think, well, he was only a shepherd boy, and he's been brought by God's grace to know this dependence upon the Lord. But he won't forget. That's perhaps why David is such a man after God's own heart. He's always got enemies against him. But he's always got a prayer to the Lord. He's always got assurance to the Lord. Maybe it's no coincidence that he was the greatest writer of praises to God. The Psalms of David. The most unlikely man. A man of war. He wasn't able to build the temple because he was a man of war. And yet, how often today, men of spiritual warfare, who know their God, who know his power to deliver, have experienced it in the past. They haven't run away. They haven't been afraid of the Goliaths that have been upon them. They've prayed to God because they know that he hears in heaven. He hears us. These are the people who can sing. But I will sing of thy power. Yea, I will sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning. What does the day hold ahead for us tomorrow, we wonder? Will we wake up and sing to the Lord when we wake up? Or will we wake up with fear of our enemies ahead of us? Fear of what the day may hold? Or can we wake up and sing? Because this is our God, the deliverer, who delivers by the blood of his only begotten Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sing aloud of thy mercy in the morning, for thou hast been my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. And we can all say that the Lord has been our defense and refuge. But see the amount of times he uses the word my here, the pronoun, my defense and refuge in the day of my trouble. It's like the Apostle Paul, isn't it, here? Unto thee, O my strength, I will sing. I'm sure some of the liberal commentators would tell us that it was Paul that wrote this with the amount of my's in there. For God is my defense and the God of my mercy. Let us pray. Father in heaven, O Lord, our defense, our mercy, our defense, our strength, our refuge in the day of our troubles. O Lord, we thank thee that we can call upon thee in all times and in all places. Give thee praise that thou hast put a song, a new song in our hearts. The same song, but it's new, it's fresh. Each time we come back to thee, Lord, and acknowledge thee as our Creator, our Redeemer, our Saviour and our Friend. Lord, we thank thee for the love of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Pray, Lord, that thou would strengthen thy church here in this place, up and down the land, and around the world, Lord, to thy glory. Lord, we fear for the enemies of God. We know their end is spelled out in the scriptures. Oh Lord, may those who are against thee be brought to repentance, be brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, as it were, to the foot of his cross, to see his shed blood for sinners. He is the Saviour, that he is alive from the dead, and that he reigns evermore, and that he is coming again to judge both the quick and the dead. Lord, have mercy, we pray. We pray for the work of the gospel. We pray for the multiplication of the scriptures, and that they be sent out into every nation and tribe and tongue. And that thy church may do great exploits. Lord, give us the courage of David, the courage of the Lord Jesus Christ, to go in thy grace, in the Lord Jesus' name. Amen.